Joseph's story is, it's pretty smooth. You know, it all makes some sense. But to put it all in one steady piece is definitely going to be a little weird. We're going to start in chapter 37 of Genesis. And let me give you some heads up first that we understand something. We know that the scriptures tell us that Jesus is all over the Old Testament, as Jesus would in chapter 5 of John tell the Pharisees, you search the scriptures daily, and because in them you think you have life, but these are they which speak of me. And so here they are, every time the Pharisees, every time the Jews are looking at the Old Testament, they're seeing Jesus everywhere. And one of the most amazing shadows and pictures of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament is Joseph. And the things that he endured, and not just the things that he endured, but the reasons he endured them, and how God was working out this tragic life into the greatest glory. And so that is, you know, we sing those songs. To understand that all of our suffering is a part of God bringing us to some pretty amazing glory. Now, with that said, and I'll probably say this later too, that doesn't mean that you're going to see that glory in, you know, maybe not even in your lifetime. And I know that we are short-sighted like that because this is the only life on this planet we have. But I know that Joseph looked way forward to what God was going to be doing with his people. Go back to Abraham. He never saw the land. He never saw the promises. But when Abraham breathed his last, he saw it all, and he was given all of it. And everything that Abraham endured in his life all culminated to this point where there he was before the Lord, and he saw how every piece fit in perfectly to this very day that he would see God face to face. Well, so we're going to go back to Abraham first, when God first called Abraham, because it is a big time part of this story. Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. You know, Abraham never saw that with his own eyes. But that was God's promise, which God would definitely fulfill. In verse 7 of that same chapter, Genesis 12, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then after a few years of waiting for a child, and that didn't work out, and then rescuing his nephew Lot from his sticky situations, we see in Genesis chapter 15, this is what God says to Abram, verse 13 and 14, know certainly, now listen, this is the big part, that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. So God, in reiterating the promise to Abram, told him, hey, you know, Abram, you're going to get this promise, but it's, you know, we're talking hundreds of years in the future. And by the way, your people are going to be in a foreign land as slaves for 400 years before that promise is fulfilled. And again, we look at promises in our personal lives, and we think about the life here that we have, and God blesses us in so many ways, but we want to be blessed like this. We want to be blessed like that. And we think that God's promising us that we're going to, you know, we're going to get that really cool car and, you know, own that really great business. And you know, that's just not how real life is. Real life is what God puts inside of you for all eternity. And Abram understood that. Now, but here's the problem. He's saying, okay, Abram, your people, your descendants are going to be in a foreign land. Multitudes, I mean, an entire, you know, nation in somebody else's nation. So the question is, how is God going to get all those people into Egypt that they would become a mighty nation? I say all those people, somewhere between 70 and 75 people ended up going to Egypt at the end of tonight's story. But they would grow to 2 million. But God had to get them to Egypt. Well, how does God get them to Egypt? Let's say not the conventional way. He couldn't just tell them, you know, you need to go down to Egypt. No, circumstances had to work out so that they would be oppressed, so that they would grow, so that God can show his glory. So, there are two words that we know. Well, one of them, it's a funny word, I never use it. There's the word serendipity. 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 All I could think of is hair gel. Serendipity do. Anybody catch that? Okay. Just this dippity do. Serendipity. The dictionary says serendipity is the occurrence and development of events by chance in a happy and beneficial way. That's why we can't really use the word serendipity, because none of this is by chance. And so it's serendipitous as well as it is providential. We're going to look at God's providence. Providence, same dictionary, an influence that is not human in origin and is thought to control people's lives. Like, we don't know what's going on, but the next thing you know, this guy shows up. And it's like, and everything has changed. And then you see, I mean, everybody, look at your own life. I look back at my life, everything that's happened, absolutely providential. God was running things. And for your life, my life, providence, God's running something. And it seems serendipitous. It seems that these things just happen out of nowhere. Like, how in the world did that take place? It's God's providence. But it's a series of events that are out of your control that you would never choose to happen. Yet each one of those brings you to that place. So, Abraham would finally, his wife Sarah would have the son Isaac. So Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob would had his name changed to Israel. And Jacob had a bunch of sons through two feisty sisters. Hardly two. There are two more mothers involved, the maids. Bilda and Zilpah. I mean, some really great names on these maids as well. And so we have all of the sons of Jacob, all of the sons of Israel. Except Leah was the unloved wife, and God made her fruitful, and many of the sons came through Leah. You know, namely, you know, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. These came through Leah. And then many of the other sons came through the maids, and Rachel still could not have a kid. It took a long time. It's a common theme throughout the Old Testament, not even the New Testament, that, you know, that's where a barren woman miraculously becomes a bearing woman. And that was the case with Rachel. Genesis chapter 30, verse 22 through 24, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. She was thrilled, and now she had what she was looking for. as well as Jacob having what he was looking for because he loved Rachel and, you know, he wanted her to have his baby. So that brings us now to chapter 37, where we start to see this crazy life. God's hand of providence. From chapters 37 to 50, with a very strange interruption in chapter 38. Chapter 38 does not count in our study tonight. All right, that's somebody else's problem. But chapter 37 and chapter 39 all the way through 50, we have the story of a young man named Joseph. And with that, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much for your hand on this young man and his faithfulness to you as you showed your faithfulness to him. I thank you, Lord, that you gave him strength to stand under the worst of pressures, and that in that strength, your grace being poured through him, Lord, he was able to fulfill the things that you've called him to fulfill. We thank you for this crazy, crazy story, that it might remind us that regardless of the crazy events in our lives, you are going to put it together beautifully. I want to pray for those tonight who are going through whatever they're going through. If this is the earth living in these bodies, Lord, so I know somebody's going through something. But I ask you, Lord, to put it in proper perspective, that they would understand that you're doing something marvelous and wonderful, even through the craziest things, even the most painful things. When we praise you for that, Lord, pray in Jesus' name, amen. Every little bit, you know, of this stuff, it's just so crazy. And it's every analogy we've ever heard. It's that of making cookies, you know. There's so many different ingredients in your cookies. And one ingredient all by itself tastes horrible, except the sugar. And, you know, but we got baking soda to deal with, you know, and there you are. Or how about a raw egg, you know. You know, by itself, these things are horrible. And so it is in recording music. Many of the tracks, you know, if you solo out a track of something I've recorded, it sounds horrible by itself. It sounds almost stupid, or maybe not almost, but it really does sound bad. But in the context of the entire piece of music, it's an integral part of it that causes it all to just come together. That's our lives. That's God working in our lives. And nobody knew it, as far as all the mortals that have had to deal with this, nobody knew it better than Joseph. I would like to say, you know, you say, well, there's Job. He learned a lot suffering. Yeah, but come on. You know what he did his whole time suffering, right? He complained. He did. He complained the whole time. I mean, he was fighting off his friends. And then, but he would complain to God, you know, and it was stuff that you and I would naturally complain, like, what are you doing to me? Why is this happening? I'm not going to curse you, but I'm pretty mad at you. And so that was how he handled it. And it was horrible for him, the suffering, his friends, and then just his attitude through it. But Joseph's attitude is just about otherworldly. And something to aspire to. We're going to see the pictures of Jesus as we go. Look at chapter 37. Don't worry, we're not going verse by verse all the way through 50. I know some of you are in panic mode already. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Come on, if you're the brothers, you already don't like him. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. That's where it all starts. And we can bag on Jacob all we want for his favoritism and how dangerous that is when you favor one child over another. And but what's happening here is that a picture is being painted. First of all, we know that as we look at Joseph's life already as a picture of Christ, Joseph was a shepherd, as we know that Jesus is the good shepherd, and he brought a bad report. His father sends him, go see how the boys are doing, and he comes back and he says, they're not doing very good. That's what Jesus did. He brought a bad report of the Jews. And he was hated by his brothers. This is Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. His father loved him. And so so we see these pictures of Christ. And then Joseph had a dream, verse 5, and he told it to his brothers and they hated him even more. Now, we know that anybody who tells their dreams ought to be hated. Don't you? I don't want to hear your dreams. That's all right. Don't tell me your dreams. Because you woke up in the morning and it was vivid while you were dreaming it, and then you try to tell your wife what that dream was, or she tries to tell you what her dream was. And all I'm thinking to myself is I got to go do things right now. I can't listen to this. Because I don't even understand it, and it's boring. But that's, you know, so he's got these dreams, and he's got to tell them. And the problem is, as we read on, which we're not going to do, I'm just going to now, excuse me. We're now just going to overview this. In his dreams, he had two of them. He said this plainly. Okay, guys, I had a dream, and the dreams, these two dreams I had, is I'm going to be exalted over you guys. Well, they already felt like he was exalted over them. They didn't like it. They didn't like him snitching on them. And so he was just a pain to them in every way. By the way, excuse me, we're going to see a lot of dreams in the Bible. Daniel, the dreams there, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, you know, in Joel chapter 2, talking about the end days that were, the young men are going to dream dreams, or is it the old men who dream dreams? But somebody's going to dream. And Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2 about the dreams. And we live in a time right now that we're encouraged to follow your dreams, and I just want to get this out of the way, and then we'll get on with our story. But Andrew Lloyd Webber put together some amazing music to this Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, which I, you know, from a theological point of view, I definitely don't recommend that movie, but it is quite entertaining. But with that said, the lyrics, Tim Rice did the lyrics to these songs. You know, they're telling the whole story about Joseph having these dreams, but then the whole culmination of it, the song, it says, you know, hey, everybody's having dreams. Any dream will do. You know, it's just have a dream and look what God can do with a dream. It's like, ah. There's just so very little sense to that type of thinking. And I'll tell you, that's not what God wants us to go after. Joseph had a dream that he didn't choose to have. People say, I've got a dream. No, you've got a wish. you got some kind of vision. It's okay to have a vision, but your life is not about, well, let me give you some titles of some books that I've seen. 7 Biblical Reasons to Chase Your Dreams. How to Give Life to Your Dreams. Here's a good title. Are You Dreaming Big Enough? Look, listen. Follow Jesus. Stop looking at yourself in some future setting. Because really, that's what we talk about when we talk about dreams. You're looking at yourself in some future setting. And there's nothing wrong with goals. There's nothing wrong with having, to be motivated to make something of yourself. But if you believe your Christian life is looking at yourself in some future setting, you're going to just step all over yourself and everybody else. Follow Jesus and start living for Jesus today and see what he does with you. Now, the first dream Joseph has, you know, that they're binding up the sheaves and all of their sheaves bowed down to his sheaf, you know, as they're harvesting. And the boy, they're shaking their fists. Oy, oy, oy. But that's going to happen in chapter 42. It's like, he had this dream, he told them, and they go, oh yeah, we're going to bow down to you. And then they do. It's going to be so fun. And then they bow down again in chapter 50. Second dream, that's when he says the moon and the stars. And he tells it to Jacob, and Jacob said, oh, are now you got us bowing down to you? And so everybody's mad at Joseph now. But it is true, all Israel would be under under Joseph's control by chapter 46. So what happens is they're so mad at him for these dreams and him boasting about the dreams. He's going, wow, that's really weird. By the way, Joseph wouldn't go out to chase those dreams. He just thought it was weird as anybody else. And maybe his approach to them was, guys, you got to hear this funny dream. This is funny. You're going to bow down to me. And they said, that's not funny. But he didn't do anything to try to pursue the dreams. I will say this, though. They never gave him a chance. They were so mad, they planned to kill him, and they bickered amongst themselves, saying, well, what are we going to do with him? Let's throw him in the well and leave him for dead. And they said, well, let's kill him. No, let's not do that. That's going a little too far. Let's throw him in the well, leave him for dead. Well, that might work. They go, oh, wait, here comes some Ishmaelites on a caravan on their way to Egypt. Just sell them. Just sell them. And they put goat's blood all over the coat they ripped off of him. They brought it to Jacob, and Joseph is gone with the Ishmaelites on his way to Egypt, and they bring back Joseph's jacket with tears in their eyes. It was so sad and scary. A wild beast ate up our brother. And their father was lied to, and he carried that with him for years. Talk about Joseph's rotten brothers, right? Well, they figured that he was going to be, I don't know, a slave, obviously, but even dead, because later on they really thought that he had died. But in Genesis chapter 39, we see now he is given as a slave to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officers. And so he serves Potiphar. But in chapter 39, verse 2 and verse 21 say something very interesting. The Lord was with Joseph. We think if God is with us, yeah, that was what Paul said, and we take it out of its context, definitely. So if God is for us, who can be against us, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I go, well, maybe Potiphar, maybe Pharaoh, maybe your rotten brothers, Seems like everybody's against him, but God was for him and God was with him. And you and I, in our flimsy theology, we say when things fall apart in our lives, well, I don't know where God went. No, your comfort is what went. But God is with you. And if you know that God is with you, then you're going to be looking at your circumstance as to what God is doing in you and with everybody around you. I always think in terms of, I like what God says to Gideon. Gideon, in Judges chapter 6, verse 13, Gideon said to God, he says, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, because, let me read verse 12. Angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, oh Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all of this happened to us? So he struggled with his theology as well. Like, if I don't see comfort and goodness in my life, then I definitely am not going to be able to see God. But God is saying, you better see me through this because I'm with you and I'm working in you. And one more thought on that would be from 2 Kings chapter 5. As the Syrians went out on a raid and Naaman had captured a young girl and she was now his slave. And he gets leprosy, and she says, hey, there's a prophet in Israel who can take care of you. And that whole scene is just mind-bending. Because she sought to bless the man that killed her family and took her captive. She knew God could heal him. You see, that young lady, well, let's say this, God was with her. And she knew God was with her, even though things were disastrous, devastating. And because of that, she had to be thinking, well, God's got me here for some reason. And I think that's the best way we can look at any rotten circumstance. Oh, okay, God's got me here for some reason. And that some reason might be somebody else. She saw Naaman, and she just said, you know what? That's why I'm here. And she sought to bless that man, and God blessed that man by healing him. Well, God was with Joseph. God's got a plan. Joseph would be promoted. He was trusted. You know God's with somebody because they're good people. Everybody saw it in Joseph. Everywhere in Egypt that Joseph would go, they'd say, you're okay. There's something about you. You know, I'm going to entrust you with this or that. So he was promoted by Potiphar But then Potiphar's wife lusted after him. And Joseph, because the Lord was with him, he resisted the temptation. But as a result of resisting the temptation, he goes to jail. He's accused. He's falsely accused. And this is the thing that we hear a lot, or we thought a lot, is like, okay, now listen. I did the right thing. And because I did the right thing, now I'm in jail. Now I'm busted. Now I'm in trouble. Now they're after me. Do you realize if I had done the wrong thing, everything would be happy? And dare I say, I'm not supposed to say this from the pulpit, so I don't know, God might strike me, or certainly some Calvary Chapel guy's going to admit, you know what? Sometimes doing the wrong thing does make things more comfortable. I always think about stuff like cheating on your taxes, right? That'll make things way more comfortable, right? You declare everything you made, and all of a sudden the IRS is, you know, they're turning you upside down, shaking you by your ankles. You say, if I had not told them this, they would never shake me by my ankles. But you see what I'm saying? It's like there are things in this world, if you go along with the world, it's going to be easy. But if you go with God, it's going to be hard. Do not expect to be rewarded by the world for walking with God. Do not expect a trophy for walking with God. We walk with God because we know Him, we love Him, we know that He is Lord. And He loves us. But we don't walk with Him so things will go well. Although, for the most part, if you walk with Him, things are going to go better than when you don't walk with Him. Anyway, now he's in jail. Great. But as he's in jail, it says it again, verse 21, and God was with him. Oh. It reads, where am I? Oh yeah, in verse 21, look at verse 21. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. I don't know if you've ever been falsely accused in your life. Well, I've been falsely accused a lot, but if you've ever been a pastor, you get falsely accused of things. But nothing like when I was a kid. I was 10 years old and I was accused of something that I never did. And I was punished severely for it. And you know, boy, I just was... and I was, to, you know, I think, what was it? Probably about 10 years ago. I said, you know, Mom, remember that thing you did and that thing that... I said, you realize I kept denying all that, right? She goes, yeah, I remember that. I said, it's because it never happened. And finally she believed me. She goes, well, you're 50 years old now. You're probably telling me the truth. You know? But it's amazing, false accusations and what they can do to a person. And there, this was a time where Joseph could have gotten extremely bitter, over-the-top bitter. Many people do when they're falsely accused. But God had a plan. And in chapter 40, in the prison, we see that Joseph is put in charge of the prisoners, and a couple of prisoners come to him, the butler and the baker. They got dreams. And because of their dreams, they didn't know what was going on, and they told their dreams to Joseph, and Joseph said, tell you what, let me tell you what's going on. He said, Mr. Butler, your dream means that, you know, you're going to be in 3 days, you're going to be back there serving Mr. Pharaoh again. He goes, oh, that's great. And then the baker comes up, and he says, wow, that's awesome. What's me? You know, and he says, well, you're going to get your head chopped off. And so, yeah, not so good for you, but you only asked me to interpret. I can't. I just calls them as I sees them. And so it happened, and it was true, and these things came to be. And then when the butler was brought out of prison and brought to Pharaoh to serve him again, Joseph said, could you please tell Pharaoh that I'm not a bad guy? Can you tell him that I did this for you to tell you what was happening, and that I didn't sleep with Potiphar's wife, I didn't chase her down, I am like way innocent. And the butler says, you've got it right away. Well, chapter 41 begins with, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, butler forgot. Think about all this stuff that, you know, he's sold into slavery, promoted, but then he is lusted after, he resists temptation, but then he's falsely accused. He goes to jail. Now he has opportunity to get out, and he's been forgotten. Think about these things. All these little things that happen to you and me in our lives. You could get falsely accused. You might get promoted. You might get knocked down. But with all of these problems, add to that being forgotten. And I don't know if you've ever been forgotten, but that's up there. But what did he do for that 2 years? Well, it doesn't say. We don't know what he did. But I bet you he just kept serving. But can you imagine after 1 week, it's like, oh yeah, any day now they're going to come let me out. After 2 months, I don't know, maybe they forgot. After a year, I'd be so mad. But he continued to serve and walk with the Lord. Dealing with delay is, I think, as the Lord shows us, teaches us patience, and I know, you know, oh God, give me patience right now, all that business. But we need patience, and the only way we can be taught patience is to delay. Is to have a delay in our lives. How are you going to learn patience if you get everything you want right now? And the delay in our lives just seems so wrong. You say, well, I understand delay in some things, but not in this. But it's certain that no matter what time God comes through, he came right on time. And it was perfect. He's waiting for something to get done in you that's going to take some time. And so it did. But now Pharaoh has this dream. And he's like losing his mind over the dream. And then the butler, you know, he goes, gosh, I had this really weird dream. And the butler goes, dream. Oh, no. Mr. Pharaoh man, I know a guy that interprets dreams. He can do this for you. And so they called for Joseph. They cleaned him up. They brought him to the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh told him dreams about 7 fat cows. He had 2 dreams. 7 plump grains, ears of corn. And of course, they had the skinny cows that ate up the fat cows, and the withered grain that ate up the big corn. And he's going, I don't know what this is. And so Joseph told him, well, we're going to have 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. So what you need to do is prepare. And then Pharaoh said, okay, this is what we're going to do. You seem really smart, and we're going to put you in charge. You are going to be second in command in all of Egypt. And if anybody needs anything, they got to come to you. They come to you, it's just like coming to me. Man, I mean, that's not that. By the way, between chapters 37 and 50, it's estimated that that's about 21 to 22 years time. Took a long time for this to happen. Proverbs 22, verse 29 says this, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. That's one of my favorite proverbs. Do you see a man who excels in his work? God's going to promote him. And you know what? And it doesn't mean excel. I've been excelling now for a whole year. Why am I not promoted? No, he excelled in his work because that's who he was. As a result of who he was, yeah, it took, you know, 20 years before, boom, there he is. And he's promoted and standing before the very Pharaoh. And you know, really, 2 things. It was God's hand on Joseph. But God's hand on Joseph caused Joseph to walk with God. And because Joseph walked with God, he excelled in his work. Every Christian ought to be a Joseph. I think about that thing in Daniel chapter 1. Some of you don't know why I went like that. I'm going to tell you. Daniel and his friends were of the captives in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar set these guys aside, and they refused to eat of the king's delicacies, but they did everything that the king had asked them to do. But when it was all said and done, it tells us that the Hebrews were 10 times better than those of Babylon. I believe a Christian ought to be 10 times better at his job than the world is at their job. I mean, we're not going to be 10 times better at some things. I'm just talking about what you're gifted at. I'm talking about what you do. And that when we are on the job, regardless of who our boss is, regardless of what the situation may be, that we are the ones that just that people go, gosh, why is that guy so good at this? So, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. He will not go off into obscurity. And so chapter 42, God got Joseph where Joseph needed to be. So that was God's first thing. Get Joseph into Egypt and in charge. Joseph would never have thought that if it had been told up front, okay, Joseph, here's the deal. Let me talk to you about your dreams. The dreams, great. They're true. It's going to start with you going to Egypt, and you're going to be in charge of all of Egypt. Joseph would never have imagined the route that would take him there. Thrown into prison, thinking to himself, whoa, this ain't the way. Somebody took a wrong turn. You don't think what's going on in your life is the way to the glory that God has. But it is a part of his glory. But Joseph got where he needed to be. Now, the next step. Now, to get the family into Egypt. God's going to get God's people into Egypt now. The famine hit everywhere. And so they ran out of food, Jacob and his sons up in Canaan. And so he's saying, you know what, guys? I hear there's food in Egypt. Because they were saving it up, right? Go to Egypt and buy some food. And they all went, but Benjamin stayed home. That's significant. Jacob lost his favorite son, Joseph, but Rachel would have one more son. It would be Benjamin. And so now he's saying, you are not taking Benjamin anywhere. And he babied Benjamin. He protected Benjamin from these guys and saying, you guys go. I don't know how the trip's going to go. I don't know if you'll even survive it, but I'm keeping Benjamin. Go get some food. And so they go without Benjamin, and they arrive, and who do they see? Genesis chapter 42, verse 8. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Another incredible picture of Jesus, as the Jews did not recognize Jesus as their Savior. Look at verse 18. Then Joseph, after he put them in prison for 3 days and he accused them of being spies, Joseph starts messing with them, okay? And you say, well, this isn't cool. And it's not, you can't really say that's a picture of Jesus, because I don't think Jesus messed with anybody. Although you might say that there could be an element of that. We talk about the woman at the well this morning, right? He just kind of draws her out. He doesn't tell her the whole story. He just tells her a little bit of this. Makes her think, makes her think, makes her think. And so in a very harsh manner, Joseph, looking at these guys, they don't recognize him. And from this point on, for the next few chapters, he's saying, I'm going to make them think. And I think that's why he did what he did. You say, dude, you think God told him to lie to them and call them spies and hide the cup? Do you think God told him to do that? No, I don't think so. I think that was totally Joseph. But then when it was all done, the whole thing was totally God. Some fun stuff. So anyway, verse 18. Then Joseph said to them, this is chapter 42, right? Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses and bring your youngest brother to me. Because they told him, we got another brother. And he said, you got to bring him. So your words will be verified and you shall not die. And they did so. And then they said to one another, we're truly guilty concerning our brother. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Keep going. And Reuben answered them, saying, didn't I speak to you, saying, don't sin against the boy? And you wouldn't listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter, and he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Okay, Jesus, just as we talk about working with a woman at the well, Joseph is working with these guys. And again, way harsher than, or more harshly than Jesus would ever work with us. But notice they are being convicted. God is working in their hearts. This tells us that for many years, he was in prison for at least 7 and then another 7 years of the plenty. So this is probably the 15, 16 year mark at this time. All these years, they're carrying it around with them. And so every little thing reminds them of what they've done. Now this very big thing reminds them, but he didn't say anything about this. They're saying it. He's listening to them. They don't know that he hears everything they're saying. And notice he turns away and weeps, as Jesus would weep over Jerusalem. Jesus didn't take any joy in the fact that these vile people were against him. He loved those vile people. And so when he came on a donkey looking out over Jerusalem, he broke down sobbing because he loved them and they didn't recognize him. So this picture is right here with Joseph. He loved him. They didn't recognize him, and they're guilty as anything and they know it. But and so Joseph had to turn, you know, break down in tears. And in chapters 43 and 44, Simeon has been taken, right? And Simeon has been left there while they came back with all the food. When they come back, they said, okay, now what's happening? Simeon's missing. We lost Joseph. Now Simeon's missing. And you know what they do? I want you to think about this. They brought all that food back, and then they lived off that food. How long? I don't think it was a week's worth of shopping. I think it was a long period of time, and them just saying, well, you know, Simeon's in Egypt. Tough, poor Simeon. But they ran out of food, go back. And then Joseph messes with them further. He brings them around the table and he seats them in their order, the order of their age. Messing with their minds. He goes, no, you sit here, you, no, right there, right there, right there. And they're just, their eyes like that. And then what does he do? Benjamin, he plops twice as much food into Benjamin's plate. Why? These boys did not do well when somebody else was favored. He wanted to see how they'd respond. That's my take on it. Said, you know what? Watch me give twice as much to Benjamin. What do you guys think of this? What do you think of this? Well, they didn't say anything. They just said, this is really weird. And it was really weird. Then he finally lets them go, but this time he puts the silver cup in Benjamin's bag and then chases them down, say, how dare you steal my stuff? What? What kind of a weird trick is this? Once again, I don't believe that God directed Joseph to do this. But God used it to get his brothers to break further. So Benjamin ends up with the cup. And then he says, that's it. You got to go to jail. That's it. Now Judah is saying, oh, just take me because dad's really going to be mad if we lose Benjamin. What a big soap opera. And what an amazing soap opera all of this is. You know, you can always trace stuff back to a moment. And which they've already done it. They're just, you know, murmuring to one another, but you could trace this all the way back to the moment when Joseph told the dreams. All they had to do was say, well, that's a horrible dream, and that's the end of it. They didn't have to do what they did. And so they're thinking, well, maybe I shouldn't have done that, because that was the first domino to fall. And every domino was another wicked domino. Pow, 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 all the way to the point where once it was all done, you see God has painted the most amazing picture of his providence in their lives. Well, in chapter 45, that's when he just breaks down and says, look, I'm going to reveal myself to you. I'm your brother. What? I'm your brother. No. You know, and they're losing it. This is so cool. And again, what's amazing about this is that this is how it's going to turn out for Israel in the end. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and they will look on him whom they pierced. And this will take place during the tribulation period when God will open their eyes. He protects Israel during the tribulation period. He protects the unbelieving Israel. They believe God, but they still don't. They have not surrendered to Jesus. But there they are being protected while the world's falling apart. And that's when they see the Lord. Romans 11, 26, 27. So all of Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And so there it is, all of these sinning brothers of Joseph, and Joseph says, it's me. You break down weeping, crying. And Joseph's story is such a perfect picture of what Jesus' story is, in that it tells us in Acts chapter 7, or it brings to mind, because it's nothing new, but he just brought it to mind, and you, oh my goodness, and you connect the dots. But Stephen's sermon, he talks about how Joseph's brothers didn't recognize their deliverer the first time. but they recognized him the second time. And that's what's going to happen with Israel. They did not recognize him the first time. That is such a wonderful picture. Look at verse 4. We're in chapter 45, verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you, who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." I want you to know, if you're one who likes to underline or highlight, you just look at verses 4 through 8, that's the entire story of all of this. How could these guys do this to him? And you think, well, just because they're wicked. But it was God using them and even using their wickedness to save their own lives. Just as it was the cross, right? Man's wickedness playing in his own favor. To do the worst thing you could ever do to a person, an innocent person, to crucify them. The hatred, the evil, the wickedness in humanity, bringing Jesus to the cross, that was their salvation. And even as Joseph's brothers sold Joseph into slavery, that was their salvation. Only God. Only God could work this stuff out. We're nearly done here. I think it's a good idea to, if you could, sometime this week, just meditate on verse 5, because it is just so amazing to me. Don't be grieved or angry because you did this. You know what? Maybe you've done some really rotten, stupid things in your life. And sure, we ought to, you know, feel bad for any rotten thing we've ever done. Once it's done, it's done. Believe it or not, God is using that as a piece in this entire puzzle. And God would say to you, don't spend time beating yourself up over this. Because God's used it. God has used it to his glory. Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves. What a rotten way to live, being grieved and angry with ourselves. But I'm convinced that we don't need to do that. In Genesis chapter 46, Jacob and his sons and all their stuff, they all moved to Egypt. And they live in Goshen, chapter 47, because Egyptians, you know, they don't like shepherds. Shepherds were lowlifes. Said, look, we don't want to be associated with shepherds. We're going to give you all of Goshen. Do what you want. Just stay away from us. And it would be there in Goshen that they would multiply and multiply and multiply. And then the next Pharaoh got scared and, well, made slaves of them. But that's how they ended up in Goshen. And then in chapter 48, Jacob blesses Joseph's sons. Ephraim and Manasseh, gives Ephraim the double portion. Actually, Joseph got the double portion through Ephraim and Manasseh because they were both blessed and they both got an inheritance in the land of Canaan. Think about how much land Joseph got. We don't have the tribe of Joseph. We don't have the tribe of Joseph. There is no tribe of Joseph. And yet he was the favorite son. Yeah, well, we have Manasseh, the half-tribe of Manasseh on the east side of the Jordan, and then Manasseh on the west side. And then we have Ephraim, which is a very big portion of land in Canaan. So he ended up getting three spots, Joseph did, in all of Israel. For those who are wondering, where's the land of Joseph? It's Manasseh and Ephraim. In chapter 49, Jacob, on his deathbed, he blesses and prophesies over all his sons, and then he dies. Dies a happy man. He saw his son again, knew he was alive again. This was just it was huge. But then in chapter 50, one more glorious punchline. Look at verse 15 and follow along with me in chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil we did to him." See, these dudes are still carrying it around. And how can you blame them? How can you blame them? But he told them, said, "Guys, don't be upset with yourselves. Don't do this to yourselves. Look what God has done. Look what God has done. Isn't this great?" And they're going, "Yeah, that's great. Yeah. No, it's good. It's great." And then Jacob's dead. And they're going, "Joseph's going to kill us." They're still feeling guilty. And again, don't be feeling guilty over stuff the Lord's forgiven you for. Stop carrying that guilt around, man. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sins, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." Now look, they go to Joseph and they lie to Joseph. They say, "You know what Dad said right before he died? You weren't in the room. He said, you have to forgive us. And you have to honor him." They're just trying everything they can to get out of something that they're not even in a sling, but they feel like they are, so they're trying to lie their way out of it. And there's Joseph weeping again. "Well, you guys, what is wrong with you that you cannot see this?" Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. They said, "Behold, we are your servants." Oh, there's that dream again. The wheat bowing down to his wheat. I think the first time they bowed down back in chapter 42, there had to be a little smirk on his face. But I don't think he had a smirk on his face this time. I just don't think so. "We're your servants." And Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? You know, God's your judge. I can't do this. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is, by the way, a general statement of truth for those who belong to the Lord, and that is for the things that you have done in this life, in this world. You know what? You may have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Or things that have happened to you. Somebody meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Romans 8:28, it's real. It's still real. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. I'm going to spend the next few moments, and we'll be out of here, quoting from a very good friend of mine. His stuff on Joseph is the best, David Guzik. I like what he says. He says, Joseph did not have the text of Romans 8:28, but he had the truth of it. Alas, many of us who have the text do not have the truth. You have to sit on that for a little bit. And this really does apply to all things, and that also applies to any malice that has been administered to you. I'm going to say that again. This applies to all things, even any malice that has been administered against you. God meant it for good. God's intention is for good. God's intention is good to you. God is working good. And I think that sometimes people will never experience the good because they didn't choose that side of it. And what I mean by that is back to Joseph in prison. He could have just said, forget it. God has not been faithful to me, so I'm giving up on God. And so I'm not even going to serve these guys that they're going to. And you know what had happened to Joseph? He would have rotted in prison. And I think there are a lot of people in this world that end up rotting in their own little prison of their own hearts and their own minds for the things that they're unwilling to see that God is doing good through. You've heard that cute little anecdote that trials will either make you better or bitter or better. And if you do believe God, and if you do believe he's working good, then you're going to see that good. But if you just mope around, kick around, blame people, blame God, spend your whole life trying to get out of the difficulty, thinking God has been unfair to you, I just can't tell you to expect good things. And as I'd said earlier, sometimes that good is for others. You know, you're in a situation and you're going, what's going on? Oh, God's got some good for somebody else maybe. You know, always just as a servant girl in 2 Kings chapter 5, you know, you're in a situation and you're trapped, you're stuck there, then God wants you to look for a leper. There's somebody there that needs to hear from God. And you may be there for that very reason. Now, in closing, back to David Guzik, personal friend of mine. Are we ready? This is great. We can thank God for his great plan. And here we go. If Joseph's brothers never sell him to the Midianites, then Joseph never goes to Egypt. If Joseph never goes to Egypt, he never is sold to Potiphar. If he's never sold to Potiphar, Potiphar's wife never falsely accuses him of rape. If Potiphar's wife never falsely accuses him, then he's never put in prison. If he's never put in prison, he never meets the baker and the butler of Pharaoh. If he never meets the baker and butler of Pharaoh, he never interprets their dreams. If he never interprets their dreams, he never gets to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. If he never interprets Pharaoh's dreams, he never is made prime minister. If he is never made prime minister, he never wisely administrates for the severe famine coming upon the region. If he never wisely administrates for the severe famine coming upon the region, then his family back in Canaan perishes from the famine. If his family back in Canaan perishes from the famine, the Messiah can't come forth from a dead family. If the Messiah can't come forth, then Jesus never came. If Jesus never came, you are dead in your sins and without hope in this world. That's too cool. I don't know in that long list of stuff, things, there's not a lot of comfort in there on Joseph's part. But you see God just moving his hand all over the... Okay. And Joseph as a picture of Christ. Ready? He was a shepherd. He was loved by his father. He was sent to his brother. He was hated, brothers. He was hated by his brothers. He prophesied his coming glory. He was rejected by his brothers. He endured unjust punishment from his brothers. He was sentenced to the pit. He delivered to the pit, though a leader, leader knew he, although a leader knew he should go free. But talking about sentenced to the pit, sentenced to the cross. A leader knew he should go free. That would be Reuben for Joseph, but I think he's talking about Pontius Pilate, who tried to let him. So anyway, but I won't explain all these. I'm just going to read them because there's 500 of them. Close. No. No, good. Some of you are listening still. Some of you are still awake, and I want to thank you and commend you. He was sold for pieces of silver. A lot of these we didn't read. Remember, we just overviewed all this. Handed over to the Gentiles, regarded as dead but raised out of the pit. Haha, that's awesome. Went to Egypt, made a servant. He was made to be a servant. He was tempted severely but did not sin. He was falsely accused. He made no defense. He was cast into prison and numbered with sinners and criminals. He endured unjust punishment from the Gentiles. He was associated with two other criminals. One is pardoned and one is not. That's cool. He showed compassion. He brought a message of deliverance in prison. He wanted to be remembered. That's good. Shown to have divine wisdom. By the way, I read through these probably I don't know how many years ago, and this time I just grabbed them and copied them and put them up here. This is the first time I'm reading them, so if I don't agree with one of them, I'll let you know. Anyway, he wanted to be remembered, showed to have divine wisdom, recognized as having the Spirit of God, he was betrayed by friends, glorified after his humility, honored among Gentiles while still despised or forgotten by his brethren, given a Gentile bride. We didn't read that part, but yeah, he got an Egyptian bride. Was 30 years old when he began his life's work, and so that's the estimate of him starting with Pharaoh. Blessed the world with bread, became the only source of bread for the world. The world was instructed to go to him and do whatever he said to do. He was given the name God Speaks and he lives. His brethren were driven out of their own land. In his second appearing, he did not first go to his brothers, they came to him. He knew his brethren even while unknown and unrecognized by them. We went through that. He blessed his brethren without their knowledge. He wanted all of his brethren to come to him. There was a significant time gap between his initial relationship with his brothers and his second relationship with his brothers. Brothers, a way of deliverance through. He showed his brothers a way of deliverance through substitution. His second coming to his brothers had two appearances. He made himself known to his brethren at his second appearing to him. He was revealed as a man of compassion. His brothers repented of rejecting him. With great wonder and tears, he allowed no fellowship. He allowed no fellowship as an eating together until his brothers repented and revealed himself. His brethren went forth to proclaim his glory. He made provision for his brethren. He prepared a place for his brethren, and he received them into it. He brought Jew and Gentile together in the land. So that's 49 of what David Guzik came up with. And you know what's fun about this is that you can read through this and look at it, and you find things. it's fun talking with Bible scholars and going through situations like this, and saying, you know what, here's another one, you know, and just bringing up another one and another one and another one. But you know, God showed us how it was going to work out for salvation through a guy named Joseph. And so it's all even being played out today. And the Jews have not yet recognized their Savior. But that's what's coming. So, Lord, thank you for your word. And I just pray that while we're here, we would at least learn that the difficulties in our life are just those puzzle pieces that put together some pretty amazing stuff. And I pray that we would always set our hope and our eyes on you, and that we would seek our fulfillment in you and serve wherever we are, look for lepers, look for butlers and bakers, that you would be glorified And then when it's all done, we're going to look back at this and say, wow, Lord, you did some amazing things. Bless your people. Set our hope in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.